Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. There are two kinds of criticisms of other people's beliefs, legitimate and illegitimate. Both kinds appear in the pages of the New Testament. The Lord Himself severely criticized some of the early churches. He told the Ephesians, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love." Revelation 2:4. The church at Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but the Lord had a different view of that church. He said, "You are dead." Revelation 3:2. Christ accused members of the church at Laodicea of being lukewarm. The condition of that church made the Lord sick at His stomach, figuratively speaking. Revelation 3:15 and 16. Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for being sinfully divided. 1 Corinthians 1:11, 3 verses 1 through 3. For failing to discipline an immoral brother. 1 Corinthians 5. For taking fellow Christians to court before unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. For confusion around the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 30, and for other grievous sins. Every Bible believer will have to admit that these criticisms were designed to get the members of those churches to repent. In fact, the Lord commanded the Ephesians, "Remember therefore from which you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Revelation 2:5. Unfounded and foolish criticisms were directed against the churches of Christ in the very first century. On the birthday of the church, some of the Jews accused the apostles of being drunk. Acts 2:13. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem accused Stephen, the first Christian martyr, of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Acts 6:11 through 14. Some of the Lord's enemies at Philippi brought charges against Paul and Silas, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Acts 16:19 through 21. In fact, the church of our Lord was everywhere spoken against. Acts 28:22. I have spent my long life criticizing the churches where I have labored. I have discussed immorality among church members, unfaithfulness in attending all the services of the church, negligence in visiting widows and orphans in their affliction, lack of devotion in studying the Word of God, and other sins of which many of us in the church are guilty. But I have tried with my whole heart to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. I have never elevated myself above other members by claiming that I am free of sin and error. But I have taken seriously Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts 20:26 and 27. Although Paul gave Timothy the following charge, I have applied it to myself. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. When a person criticizes any group, he or she should know whereof he or she speaks. It is patently dishonest and absolutely inexcusable to accuse someone falsely. For example, a newspaper reporter in Dalton, Georgia, accused me of saying on our radio program that all members of the Churches of Christ were opposed to the Equal Rights Amendment. In the first place, I always speak from a manuscript. I had no record of having said what the reporter accused me of saying. In addition, I know members of the Churches of Christ that do not oppose anything. The newspaper reporter was trying to undermine the work we were doing to defeat the Equal Rights Amendment. Like many in the media, he was not averse to twisting the facts. Incidentally, twisting facts means lying. Our local paper, The Exchange, October 17, 2007, published an article with a very long title, "You Know You Are in the Wrong Church When Your Church Takes Away from the Words of the Apostles and Prophets, Jesus Christ Himself Being the Chief Cornerstone," Revelation 22:19. Vivian L. Nicholson, self-confessed pastor of the Emmanuel Church of Christ at Huntland, Tennessee, is the author of this article that is very critical of Churches of Christ. I invite your attention to my lesson on criticisms of Churches of Christ. I also invite you to ask questions or to make comments on my lesson. I need to make it very clear that I have no ill will toward Vivian Nicholson. She has every right as an American citizen to say whatever she chooses about Churches of Christ. However, nobody has a moral right to make false accusations against anyone. Please understand that I'm not arguing that all of her observations about Churches of Christ are false, but some of them are. In my examination of her article, I shall point out where she has not done her homework. I'm responding to her article to correct some of the false impressions she has created. I plan to send the transcript and the tape of this study to Vivian Nicholson. It must be pointed out in passing that neither Vivian Nicholson nor any other woman can scripturally be a pastor. The Bible never uses the word pastor of preachers or evangelists. The Greek word poimen, from which the word pastor is translated, refers to elders of the church, not to preachers or to evangelists. Since women cannot qualify as elders, Vivian Nicholson cannot be a pastor. An elder or a pastor must be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:6. Vivian Nicholson cannot be the husband of one wife. She is automatically disqualified from being a pastor. She is assuming a position from which she is not and cannot be qualified. I certainly agree that no church has a right to take away the words of the apostles and prophets, Revelation 21:19. Is it accidental that she overlooked verse 18, which forbids anyone from adding to the words of the prophets and apostles? Maybe she thinks that verse does not apply to her or to her church. That certainly seems to be the case. Please listen to her first charge against Churches of Christ and probably some other churches. "You know you are wrong when your church takes away humming, clapping, choirs, solos, and instruments from your worship, rather than the joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, coming before His presence with singing," Psalm 100, "or sing unto the Lord with harp, and of the voice of the psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King," Psalm 98. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord," Psalm 134, 1. "Let them praise His name in dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with trumpet and harp," Psalm 149, 3. Psalm 150 tells us to use the trumpet, the psaltery, the harp, the timbrel, the stringed instruments and organs, loud and high-sounding cymbals. "Oh, forgive me, I have forgotten that You have taken away the entire book of Psalms." It is difficult to conceive that God would allow so many musical instruments in the Old Testament and then rule them all out of the New Testament church. Page 7. This is a very confused and confusing paragraph, but I think most of us can understand her views about the church's worship. Please remember what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught about divine revelation. "For I testify unto every man who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Revelation 22:18. I shall not take the time to read all the passages Vivian Nicholson quoted from the great book of Psalms. But she has added unto New Testament worship such items as harps, trumpets, timbrels, stringed instruments, and organs. Let me say as kindly as I know how, there is not a person on earth who can find one of these instruments, not even one, in the New Testament. But is not the Old Testament also our guide in worship? The simple answer is a very emphatic no. Does not Vivian Nicholson know that we do not live under the Jewish covenant? If she does not, she should devote many hours to reading Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. It is appropriate to read a passage from each of these inspired epistles. Vivian Nicholson quotes these words from Paul's great letter to the Romans, but apparently does not believe them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. The expression, the power of God unto salvation, rules out the various requirements of the Mosaic covenant. Is that really what the New Testament teaches about the two covenants? The churches in the province of Galatia were in danger of apostatizing because they were adding some elements of the law of Moses to the gospel of Christ. Paul admonished the Galatian Christians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage or slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if any be circumcised, Christ shall profit him nothing. For I testify to every man who is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Galatians 5:1-4. What Paul taught about circumcision also applies to all other worship practices of the Jewish covenant. If we burn incense as an act of worship, or if we seek to keep the Passover, or if we keep the Sabbath, or if we use mechanical instruments of music in Christian worship, or if we offer animal sacrifices, we have fallen from grace. All of these belong to the Old Covenant, not to the New. Vivian Nicholson has not proved her case against Churches of Christ just because she quoted passages from the Psalms. The author of Hebrews contrasted the Old Covenant with the New. He then affirmed, "In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8:13. The English Standard Version renders that verse, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." I urge you to listen carefully to the words of the Lord himself. The book of Hebrews quotes Christ as saying to God the Father, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." What is the application of the Lord's words? He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. What was the first that Christ came to take away? Every student of the book of Hebrews knows that Christ came to take away the first covenant, the law of Moses. If Jesus meant what he said, "Not one precept of the law is binding on anyone today." I'm not denying that the Jews often use mechanical instruments of music in worship, but I am denying that the Old Testament is our guide in the work and worship of the church. Vivian Nicholson may not be aware that almost all denominations early in their existence did not use instruments of music in worship. Incidentally, that included the Roman Catholic Church. In 1888, the students at Columbia Theological Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina, asked their professor, Dr. John L. Gerardo, why he opposed instrumental music in worship. he responded by writing a book, Instrumental Music in the Public Worship of the Church. The International Gospel Hour, for which I am the speaker, has republished Dr. Gerardo's book. I must read the introductory paragraph to Dr. Gerardo's scholarly book. Please listen with an open heart. Attention at the outset is invoked to the consideration which serves as the following controlling principle. A divine warrant is necessary for every element of doctrine, government, and worship in the church. That is, whatsoever in these spheres is not commanded in the Scriptures, either expressly or by good and necessary consequence from their statements, is forbidden. Page 15. It is my considered judgment that Vivian Nicholson does not understand the principle Dr. Gerardo, a devout Calvinist scholar, has enunciated, or she has no respect for the authority of Scripture. Many of the founders of the various denominations, such as Martin Luther and John Wesley, and many of their scholars strongly opposed using mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. Thousands of preachers have Clark's commentary in our studies. Adam Clark was a reputable Methodist scholar. I shall not take the time to read all he wrote about instrumental music, but a few statements from his commentary on the prophet Amos should be enlightening, that is, if people want to be enlightened. He called John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, a lover of music and an elegant poet. Wesley was asked his opinion of instruments in the chapels of the Methodists. He responded, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Volume 4, page 684. I hope you notice the sarcasm in Vivian Nicholson's statement, "Oh, but forgive me if I have forgotten that you have taken away the entire book of Psalms." Page 7. Have we forgotten the entire book of Psalms because we do not follow the worship practices of the Jewish covenant? The books of Moses required the Israelites to offer animal sacrifices, to burn incense, to keep the Passover, and to keep the Sabbath day holy. Has Vivian Nicholson forgotten the books of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy because she does not engage in the practices the Mosaic covenant required? She also observed, "It is difficult to conceive that God would allow so many musical instruments in the Old Testament and then rule them all out of the New Testament church." Page 7. Since when did our conceptions have anything to do with the work and worship of the church? One of the major problems in the religious world is that many people cannot conceive of the rules and regulations God has given in His Word. As anyone can clearly see, Vivian Nicholson is operating on what she conceives God has allowed or should allow. The Apostle Paul called such an attitude will worship. Colossians 2:23. Your will and my will are meaningful only when they harmonize with God's will. Paul commanded the Colossians, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him." Colossians 3:17. The expression, "the name of the Lord," means by the authority of Christ. No one can find authority in the New Testament for mechanical instruments of music. Incidentally, not many preachers or theologians will even try. They just assume it is all right and act accordingly. At least Vivian Nicholson has made an effort to justify the practice of instrumental music in worship. She has failed, and so will anyone who tries, but at least she tried. Vivian Nicholson says, "You know you are in the wrong church when you say that the words or name Church of Christ is the only Bible name or identity of the body of believers." Page 7. I'm an old preacher among Churches of Christ. I have preached the gospel for almost 64 years. I know literally hundreds and hundreds of preachers among Churches of Christ. Well, I was the director of the annual Bible lectureship at Fried Hardeman University for 11 years. I had the privilege and duty to invite hundreds of preachers to the lectureship. In all of these years, I have never heard a gospel preacher claim that the words or name Church of Christ is the only name or identity of a body of believers. It is my considered judgment she has never heard that either. She has either invented the accusation or has misunderstood what some preacher said. Incidentally, the expression Church of Christ is not a name. It merely tells us who owns the church. Vivian Nicholson mentions Matthew 16. In that passage, Jesus Christ told the apostles, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16:18. Since Jesus Christ himself said, "My church," it does not take a scholar to decide who owns the church. Incidentally, Vivian Nicholson calls her church Emmanuel Church of Christ. What could possibly be wrong with arguing that the church is the Church of Christ? However, just because a group calls itself the Church of Christ does not mean that it really is the Church of Christ. For a church to be the true Church of Christ, it must preach and practice what the New Testament authorizes, not what pleases the ones who founded it or who are currently members of it. That church cannot engage in practices the New Testament does not authorize. The New Testament does not authorize humming, clapping, choirs, solos, and mechanical instruments of music. The New Testament uses the Greek word ekklesia, translated church, 115 times. Ekklesia comes from two Greek words, ek meaning out of, and kaleo meaning to call. The word church means the called out. Most of the time, when the word appears in the sacred text, it simply means the church. In his farewell address to the elders of the Lord's church at Ephesus, Paul called the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Since it was Jesus Christ who purchased the church with his own blood, Paul was telling the Ephesian elders that the church belonged to Christ and was the church of Christ. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul called the church of God, 1 Corinthians 1:2. He used the same language in 2 Corinthians 1:1 and in Galatians 1:13. But can the church be the church of God unless it observes what the New Testament teaches? No church can be the church of God if it adds to or takes from the teaching of the New Covenant. The church of our Lord is often called the body of Christ. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul compared the body of Christ to the human body. He concluded, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." 1 Corinthians 12:27. Please listen to what Paul revealed to the Ephesians. "God has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Ephesians 4, 4, 11 and 12. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Ephesians 5, 23. In his discussion with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus called the church the kingdom. "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The Colossian Christians, according to the Apostle Paul, had been delivered or rescued from the power of darkness and had been translated or changed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1, 13. The Apostle John claimed to be in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, 9. "I'm aware that premillennialists do not believe the kingdom of God has come, but that idea cannot be harmonized with the passages I have read to you. The church of our Lord is the family of the living God. Paul assured the Ephesians, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Ephesians 2:19. Charles Williams renders that verse, "So you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens of God's people and members of His family." Paul wanted his son Timothy to know that he would come to see him soon. He then wrote, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. The expression house of God or family of God is very appropriate. The Bible calls God our Father, Jesus Christ our elder brother, and other Christians our brothers and sisters. The author of Hebrews told his Christian readers, "You are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Hebrews 12:22-23. Some preachers have interpreted the word firstborn to refer to Christ, hence the church of Christ. There is a serious problem with that interpretation. The word firstborn is plural. It does not refer to Christ, but to Christians. The verse literally says, "the church of the firstborn ones." If Vivian Nicholson had done her homework, she would have known that faithful gospel preachers use all of these biblical expressions to describe the church of Jesus Christ. She writes, "We have now learned that Romans 16:16 is definitely not the only words by which we can identify the body of believers." Page 7. In case you have forgotten, Romans 16:16 reads, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." The churches of Christ salute you. The expression churches of Christ is plural. What would one church be? Would it not be the church of Christ? I remember a denominational preacher at Parsons, Tennessee, who said he would give $10,000 to any person who would find Church of Christ in the New Testament. Unfortunately, he was the one who would judge the matter. But if churches of Christ exist, what would one church be called? Would it not be the Church of Christ? Vivian Nicholson says she calls her church Emmanuel Church of Christ because Christ is called Emmanuel. She gives the wrong scripture to try to justify her claim. She cited Matthew 23:23, but the verse is Matthew 1:23. What she really is calling her church is Christ, Church of Christ, since the word Emmanuel means Christ. She says she is not so narrow in her interpretation of scripture to say that Emmanuel Church of Christ is the only way in which to be identified as believers. Page 7. Nor do knowledgeable members of the Church of Christ argue that the Church of Christ is the only way to identify a body of believers. It is my considered judgment she has never heard a gospel preacher teach otherwise. May I tell you again, I have no ill will toward Vivian Nicholson or toward anyone who falsely accuses churches of Christ. But the Apostle Peter commanded Christians, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3:15. It would be inexcusable on my part to let these false charges go without responding to them. I ask each of you to study the Scriptures to ascertain if these things are true. Acts 17:11. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.